let's go back to that passage, 1 Corinthians 13. Continuing this theme we've been looking at on Sunday evenings, the theme of loving God. It's the greatest thing, loving God. Greatest commandment is to love God. There is nothing more important for you or for me to do in our lives than to love God. And this passage here is about love, and particularly about love to God, 1 Corinthians 13. Now, of course, verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 13 says, "Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love." The greatest thing is love. The greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So what's the greatest question? The greatest commandment is to love God. What's the greatest question? Well, perhaps the greatest question is, do we love God? Do I love God? Do you love God? Do we as a church love God? Remember when we're looking at the beginning of 1 Peter, Peter describes a Christian. He says in 1 Peter 1 and verse 8, that a Christian is someone who, although they have not seen Jesus, yet they love him. Though you have not seen him, yet you love him. So how can I tell, or how can you tell, if it's true that you love God? Well, sometimes it's easy to answer that question. It's easy to answer it if the answer is negative. It's very easy to find out if you don't love God, if there are some things in your life that really show that. I mean, last time we were thinking about this, we saw that if we love God, we love what's associated with God. We love his word. We love his presence. We love his people. We love what's righteous. Well, we clearly don't love God if we don't love his word, if we don't seek his presence in prayer, if we avoid his people, and if we choose an unrighteous path in our lives. For example, in 1 John, John says, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. You can't show that you love God if you hate people. If you go around hating other Christians, you hate those whom God loves, those that associate with God, you can't love God. If you hate his word, if you hate praying, if you hate gathering with his people, if you hate the paths of righteousness, you don't love God. So that's easy enough. But we're here today, and I don't think any of us would be in that position. If we are, then it's something we very clearly need to repent of. But the fact is, you can actually appear to be an amazing Christian and not love God. And Paul tells us that in 1 Corinthians 13 here, in verses 1 to 3. For example, he says we can have these great gifts. We can have the gift of tongues, and the gift of prophecy, gift to fathom all mysteries and all knowledge. We can have great faith that can move mountains. We can give so amazingly generously all we possess to the poor. We can surrender our bodies to the flames. And there's some debate about exactly what Paul means at that point. Maybe he's talking about martyrdom. Maybe he's talking about actually giving your life for Jesus. The NIV footnote tells us there's an alternative reading. Surrender our bodies that we may boast. Maybe surrendering them, selling our bodies to be slaves, so that we raise money by selling ourselves to give to the poor or to give to the church. And even if we were to do these extraordinarily devoted things, doesn't mean that we have love for God. I mean, you only need to think, for example, of what some extremists, perhaps from the Muslim faith, are doing in the world today in the name of loving God. They are often willing to give their bodies to the flames, but it doesn't mean that they have love. So you could do the most devoted things. You could look like the most devoted person, like someone who really does love God, and yet actually not love God. A real life example of that comes from the church in Ephesus, some 40, 50 years perhaps after it was founded. We read in Revelation chapter 2. And you can turn there now if you want. Revelation 2. This is actually a very disturbing passage. I find it very disturbing. Because here's a church, Revelation chapter 2, verse 2, that has deeds, that has hard work, that has perseverance, that can't tolerate wicked people, that tests those who are claiming to be something in the church or not and finds them false, that perseveres, that endures hardships for the name of Jesus and doesn't grow weary in doing so. And yet Jesus tells them, verse 4, they've forsaken their love. The love they had at the start, they haven't got anymore. They've left their first love. There's no love in the church. I think when the book of Revelation got passed round the churches and it came to the churches at Ephesus, and the messenger, the angel messengers as they call it there, it can be translated messenger as well, read this letter to the church at Ephesus, they must have been reeling. What? That we work hard. We suffer for Jesus. We keep pure in our doctrine. They must have been absolutely staggered. What? You don't love me, says Jesus.
What?
Another example is when Jesus confronted the Jewish leaders in John chapter 5. These men were zealous. They were sure they loved God. Boy, they went through hoops to try and keep commandments and to keep all the rituals and to offer the sacrifices. And Jesus said to them, John 5:42, I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts.
What?
They would say to themselves, but we are so religious. We are so devoted. Do you know how hard we work to get it right? How careful we are to keep the commands? How assiduous we are in offering the right sacrifices? Do you know how we devote our whole lives to the service of God? Jesus says, you don't love God. And here in the church at Ephesus, he doesn't just say they don't love him, he says he'll shut the church. Verse 5, if you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. And the lampstand at the very end of chapter 1, the seven lampstands are the seven churches. The lampstand is a church. He will remove the church. If they don't return to the love they began with, Jesus will shut the church. So a lack of love is connected with a declining church. A loving church grows, is what Jesus seems to be saying here. So when I ask myself, or when we ask ourselves, do we love God? And we read Revelation 2, perhaps we should be worried. Because this congregation has not been growing recently. And it makes us wonder, is Jesus going to remove the lampstand? Now, I don't want to be melodramatic, and I certainly don't want to go on a guilt trip. But we do have to ask ourselves, have we put something in the place of love? Like this church had, it put its deeds, its hard work, its doctrinal purity, its suffering in the place of love. It had programs in the church, it had busyness in the church, it had all the appearance of a lively congregation, but it didn't have love. Well, could we be doing that? Could we be putting past success in the place of love? Could we be putting our programs of service, our doctrine, our pride in our doctrine, our pride in our hard work, our comfort in what is familiar, just that we know what we do from week to week. Maybe we're too comfortable. Maybe we need shaken up. Maybe we need things to change, so that we can not be just resting and doing what we do every week, because maybe we need to be challenged about whether we love God. Like I say, this is not a guilt trip. Maybe that we all love God passionately and that there are other reasons why the congregation isn't growing. But it's something we need to think about. So, just summing up what we've seen so far, you may be doing great good deeds and working hard for God, persevering in that, and keeping pure and so on, and yet not have love. Of course, if you don't have any of these things, then that also is a sign of not having love. So how do you know if you love God? Clearly, you can't just look at your outward works. You can't just look at the things you're doing and say, well, I know I love God because I'm in church tonight. You can't do that. In Ephesus, they're in church tonight, as it were. And yet, they don't love Jesus. Now, who says that? It's Jesus who says it. So they're doing the right things, but they're not doing them for the right reason. They're doing them, but not because they love God. What are their motives then? Maybe that's what we actually need to think about. It's not the things we do, but our motives. That's where we'll find out whether we love God or not. What might their motives be? If their motive isn't love, and yet they're working hard, and they're keeping pure, and they're persevering, what might their motive be? Well, it doesn't tell us what their motive might be, but we can guess. Let's think of four things it could be. One of the motives could be fear. And there's plenty of people, perhaps not so much today, but plenty of people in the past who are afraid of God, afraid of offending God, and afraid of what he might do to them if they don't work hard, or if they don't go to church. And so their motivation is not love, it's fear. When your motivation is fear, it's about self-preservation, it's selfish. So what has brought us here tonight? Is that we're afraid? We're afraid of what might happen if we don't come to church? Or is it desire? It's desire brought us here tonight. We desire to meet with God. That's what we really need to ask, is what are our motives? Pride is another thing that can be a motive. Could have been a motive in Ephesus easily. Because they had quite a record of being very devoted, very religious. And perhaps we want to be seen to be religious. Like in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 3, if I give my body that I may boast, we want to be able to boast of how devoted we are, how much sacrifice we make. Jesus said that's what the Pharisees were like through and through. In Matthew 23 verse 5, he said, everything they do, everything is done to be seen by men. It's not about love for God at all. They're the most religious people on the planet, says Jesus. And it's all to be seen by men. That's not love. Maybe that's what the Ephesians' intolerance of wickedness was about. They wanted to be seen to be pure. They defined themselves by what they didn't do. We're not like that. We don't do these things. We don't tolerate this. We're not bad the way these people are. Well, we're in the free church tonight. Are we proud of that? Do we want people to know? Do we want to show others? Do we want to be able to tell someone, phone someone tonight and say I was in church? So we feel like we're religious. Pride can be a motive. Or is it love that brings us tonight? And we hear and we don't care even if no one else saw us. And we don't care if people notice our acts of love in devotion to God. Because it's just about you and God. It's just about being with God. That's the only thing that you really, that really matters to you. And being with his people is a bonus as well. But being with God. Another motivation can be misunderstanding. Maybe we don't understand the gospel. Maybe the Ephesians didn't understand the gospel. Maybe they thought that if they did good things like going to church, that as long as they did lots of good religious things and worked very hard, then God would forgive their sins and take them to heaven. So they went so they could feel good about themselves and feel, well, I'm very devoted, I'm very religious, and God's surely going to be pleased, and he's surely going to accept me and receive me because of that. Well, that's a failure to understand the gospel. Do we understand the gospel tonight? Do we know that God does not forgive us because we're in church? He doesn't forgive us because we read our Bibles. He doesn't forgive us because we pray a lot. He doesn't forgive us because of the acts of generosity and kindness that we do in our lives. He forgives us for the sake of Jesus. He forgives us because of what Jesus has done for us. Are we clear about that? Because if we don't understand that, we might do religious things like coming to church tonight, thinking that it's what's needed so that we can impress God and God will think that we're great Christians and he'll forgive us because of that. That's not the gospel. The gospel is that God forgives us because we trust what Jesus did for us. That's all we need. Finally, of course, we might be here because we're here to seek. Now, that's a good motivation. If you know that you don't love God, but you want to love him and you want to find him, then you may be here tonight seeking him. And that's a great thing. Don't settle then for anything less than loving God. Don't settle for just going to church. Don't settle for feeling good about yourself or thinking that other people may be impressed by you. Don't settle for things like that. There is love to be found. And don't settle until you find it. Yes, by all means, come seeking. But seek love, not religion. We can test our motives perhaps more deeply by looking back at 1 Corinthians 13. If you turn back again to 1 Corinthians 13, you know that this is a passage that's often read out at weddings. And when it's read out at weddings, it's usually applied to the marriage. But actually, it's more importantly about loving God. This is a passage about loving God. And we can just go through the description of love in verses 4 to 8. And just ask ourselves tonight, do we find in verses 4 to 8 the reasons for our being here this evening? This is where we can take time now just to search our hearts, to listen to God. May God speak to us. Love is patient. Now, if I have love tonight, then as I come tonight, I will recognize patience in my life, that I patiently seek to know God better. I patiently seek to grow in his ways. Love is kind. Am I here tonight expressing kindness? Kindness in the way I treat people, kindness in the way I give. Love does not envy, does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude. Well, hopefully you're tonight not boasting. I'm not wanting to simply be proud of my religion. If I find that in my heart, then love is missing. Love is not self-seeking. You know, often people can use church for selfish reasons. Maybe we like church the way it is, and we selfishly do all we can to keep it the way we like it. Or we want church differently, and we selfishly do all we can to make it different. But love is not self-seeking. Love is seeking what is the best for others. And we come to church to bless other people. It's self-seeking. It's not self-seeking. It's seeking the good of others. It is not easily angered. Sometimes church is a place where people get angry. Things are not just the way they like them. And ministers get angry because the congregation isn't the way they like it or whatever. That's not love. Love is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. That is a really challenging one. If we're here in love tonight, then we haven't got in our minds little grudges and little lists and records of what other people here tonight may have done in the past to upset us or grieve us. No, we've forgiven all that. It's all gone. And we seek just to have an equal love for every single person in the congregation. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Well, joy is a big part of love. We began by thinking about that in the psalm that we sang at the beginning. Rejoicing, coming into God's courts with rejoicing. Rejoicing that we're here to listen to the good news. We're here to worship. We're here to seek God's presence. That's love. Rejoices with the truth. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. These again are the attitudes of love. Attitudes of hope. We know we love when we hope for the best for people. When we hope and live in hope for God to work in people's lives and change them for the better and change ourselves for the better. Love perseveres, as verse 7 says. Where love is lacking, people give up when it gets tough. Love perseveres. Maybe it's hard for you to be here tonight, but you're still here. You persevere. Love perseveres. There are obstacles. You persevere. And maybe there's been particularly hard times in your life, and everything in you shouted at you to say, "Don't go to church." But you persevered. Love perseveres. Love doesn't fail. Now you may need, like I do, to look more deeply at these descriptors of love and examine yourself. This is about loving God. And I can have all the bells and whistles of religiosity and not love him at all, as verses 1 to 3 say. I can do some extremist acts, as verse 3 describes, in the name of God, and not love God at all. But if I'm patient and kind, and not envying or boasting or proud or rude or self-seeking or easily angered, keeping records of wrong, if I'm rejoicing in the truth, not delighting in evil, if I always protect, trust, hope, persevere, then I can see the motivation of love in my life. It's a pretty strenuous test, this. It's quite a grueling test of motives. You might find it in some ways discouraging, but don't forget to count the positives. Maybe at points there you thought, I have to say that sometimes I am tempted to be proud of my religion or my church going, or that sometimes I do keep a record of wrongs. Well, remember though at the same time when you thought, well yes, I am trusting and I do persevere and I do delight, I do rejoice in the truth. Remember to count the positives. Love is not in our lives perfect. It's not a completed article yet. You don't look into your heart tonight and see love as something in full blossom and fruit. You don't see that. You see it as an imperfect thing, because God's work in us is ongoing. It's not finished. But seek to make that love which you find grow. And if you don't find it, then there's only one thing to do, and it's what Jesus told the Christians in Ephesus to do. He said, repent. Repent and do the things you did at first, is what he said. We may need tonight to repent. We may need tonight, if we look at our hearts and struggle to find love for God, or we can find love for our spouses or love for our children and love for our friends, but love for God, we struggle to find love for God, then repent. We need to turn away from what it is that is causing our hearts to be cold towards Him, because God is, as we've seen, the most worthy of our love, the most lovable. He is, in His character and in His words and in His works, most attractive of all that there is. God is the most deserving of our love. So, repent is something that we need to hear, and something that each of us can do before God, in sorrow, maybe in tears, just at the coldness of our hearts, so that we would come, and when we meet because we love Him. And we do what we do for Him because we love Him. Our devotion, our use of gifts, our use of our resources and our time, our use of our energy, the use we put, our particular experience, and what we can offer to, is an expression of love. Let's love Him. Let's turn away from what it is that causes us not to love Him. Repent, says Jesus. Repent, or I will come and remove the candlestick. Repent. Repent that you may have love in your heart for the living God. Amen.